Amen. Well, hold your finger in John chapter 9. And would you just allow me to quickly review, because it's been a while. But I want to go all the way back to John chapter 8. You don't have to turn there. But if you were here, you remember the deal in John chapter 8. It begins telling us that Jesus spent all night outside on top of the Mount of Olives alone with his Father praying. He did that a lot. Jesus saw it a priority to get alone and hear his Father speak to him, get his orders for the next day. And I do maintain and believe strongly we ought to do likewise, guys. Our devotional life, our alone time with God, is probably the most important part of our Christian walk. Even more important than this, I believe. That's something to consider. But what happened just before? You guys remember, Jesus was almost arrested. They sent temple police officers to arrest Jesus. They can't. His words arrested them. They just were captivated by his words, and they just walk away. They don't actually arrest him at all, and they're in trouble for that with their superiors. But listen, it's a festival. It's a feast time there in Jerusalem. There's hundreds of thousands of Jews, and John chapter 7 ends with everyone going to their homes, and they're with their family, they're feasting, they're having a great time. Think about Thanksgiving. It was much like that in Jerusalem. But instead of going and spending time with friends and family and eating good food, Jesus chose solitude. There's some things on his heart. There's some things he's got to hear from his Father on. Again, a great example, I believe. People that seek God are often people that choose solitude over feasting, even, fellowship. Whose voice is most important for you and I to hear? That's something we've got to ask ourselves. But the cool thing is, even though he was almost arrested the day before, the threat was there, his life was threatened, he finishes his prayer, the sun just starts to come up, and he descends the Mount of Olives, crosses the Kidron Valley, and climbs back up into Jerusalem, right into the center of the lion's den, which, interestingly enough, was the temple, had been taken over by imposters, and he just starts teaching. That's radical. You understand? That is rebellious. He's wanted, and he goes right to the center of the temple and starts teaching, picking up where he left off. That's Jesus. That's the radical rebel that he was. And see, that Bible study was so rudely interrupted. And you remember, John chapter 8 starts off with this poor woman who is barely dressed, if at all, being drugged against her will and thrown down in this mob. Jesus is teaching, and there's a multitude around him. And this poor woman, guys, consider the humility of what's going on in her mind. All her sins, and they're legitimate, by the way, legitimate sin, was exposed in front of all these eyes. And then the question, the law says, Jesus, she should be stoned. What do you say? They're trying to pin him. They're trying to corner Jesus and get him to go against the law so they can justifiably kill him. That's what they want to do. That's what's at stake. You know the story. Jesus comes to this woman's rescue, starts to write in the sand something that is at least personally indicting enough for all these men with their teeth grit and their stones just start dropping them and walk away. How does he know that? I thought nobody knew that. I love to know what Jesus wrote, but I don't. But I strongly suspect it was personal sins in these men's lives. I think that's pretty obvious, personally. He rescues her, guys, and then he says, listen, lady, where are your accusers? And she, no doubt, opens her eyes, and they're all gone. And she says, I guess they're all gone. He says, listen, I don't condemn you either. Go and sin no more. Orders her to live a standard, calls her to repentance. Jesus is not soft on sin. I don't think so. Go and sin no more. Acknowledges what you've been doing is wrong. I love you. I rescued you despite you. Can you relate to that? I can. Grace, guys. But in light of the grace and the mercy we've been shown, live different. Show me gratitude. It's the least we can do, right? Well, from there on, guys, John chapter 8, because of that, there's a heated conversation between Jesus, this poor little carpenter, right? And the most powerful men of his day, these religious leaders in all their garb. A very heated debate. And in that debate, in that conversation, if you guys remember, what is the conversation over? What's the argument over? It's Jesus' authority. You know, prove you are who you claim to be. That's the argument. And in that conversation, listen, try to memorize this list. Jesus is accused by these men of being self-exalted, number one, proud. Proud and self-exalted. He was rejected by his own in that conversation. He was accused of being a disgrace to God and to his country. He was accused of being an illegitimate child, that his mother was a whore or a prostitute. That'd be hard to hear, right? He was accused of being demon-possessed in that conversation. And the whole thing boils over, this conversation in John chapter 8, when Jesus just flat out gives them the ammo they want and says, listen, I am. I'm God. Deal with it. And you guys know that whole conversation ends with an assassination attempt. Would you say that was a rough day? Have you been rejected? Have you been ridiculed, falsely accused? And then, I don't know, your life threatened? Have you lived in that scenario at all in your life? What was the thing? The thing that I can't even get over, I've been in these couple chapters for a month now, studying and thinking about it. The thing that blows my mind is that John chapter 8 ends with, and Jesus passed by through the midst of them, as they are ready to stone him, he walks through the middle of the crowd, John chapter 9, verse 1, and as he passed by, he notices a man who's born blind. As I said it last week in passing, I want to camp on this. What is rampant in our world today? Depression, anxiety, and suicide. It's huge in our world today. There is such a scary depression that is sweeping over our nation, and so many people are running to medication and doctors for depression. It's huge. And why is that? Have you stopped and actually thought about what's going on? Why are teenagers killing themselves at an alarming rate in this country when we have so much? We have more than most of the citizens in the world. Well, maybe that's the key right there. Maybe it's not what we have that makes us happy. Listen, why are people so depressed? Because they are the products of a generation that has been told by their teachers and our school systems that you are the most important person in your universe. If you want to be happy, live for self, follow your heart. Doesn't matter who you got to kick and stomp, but you get up to the top of that ladder, believe in yourself. Well, guess what? That mindset, self-centeredness, self-esteem, self-conceit, however you want to word it, is the recipe for depression. The Bible says so. I don't say so. Jesus himself said, if you want to be miserable, if you want to lose your life, seek to find it. Make your life all about you, what I want, and when I want it. You will be miserable. But if you want to have real life, if you want to have the fullness of life, throw your life away in service to me, in service to others. And see, I really see Jesus modeling that. Listen, you might be really hurting in this room. I'm not patronizing you. I'm not saying, oh, get over your problems. I'm giving you, as I needed to, the solution, the cure to depression. Depression's legitimate. See, Jesus rejected, assassination attempt, your mother's a, on and on, guys. He goes from that scenario, leaves the gate of the temple, and immediately he's giving himself to the needs of others. And not a one-time deal, it was his life. Would you just consider that? And then ask yourself the question, am I depressed? Well, spend some time in the trenches of hurting humanity and help people patch themselves up using the Word of God and see how this world shreds people. And I'm telling you, you spend time with them and your problems become minuscule. And you're part of the solution. Your eyes are off yourself, it's on others. I'm telling you, there's wisdom in the Word of God. And Jesus modeled it. So that's the first thing I would just throw out there this morning. We need to be others-centered. If we're going to see revival, we need to be people who put others first. Live self-sacrificially, not self-conceit and self-centered. Would you please consider that? Well, John chapter 9 goes on, you guys remember, with Jesus healing this blind guy, miraculously healing a guy who was born blind. You remember? And that gets Jesus in trouble because he didn't realize he did it on Saturday. What was he thinking? Has all this compassion in his heart, sees a need, I can meet that need, it's the Sabbath. What is that all about? Again, the Jews, the Sabbath was a specific commandment for the Jews, clearly, study the Word of God. And they embellished on it. They added to the simple commandment, honor the Sabbath, keep it holy, rest, don't do any work. They embellished upon that and said, and let's define work. If you wear jewelry, you're carrying a burden. You're guilty of disobeying the Sabbath. If you walk a certain distance from your home, even if it's to a relative's house or whatever, you're guilty of walking too far. You know, they redefined, and man, religion does that, guys. It adds rules and regulations that really no one can keep. It's impossible. Well, Jesus heals on the Sabbath, and because of that, he's in big trouble again. But the cool thing is, as this man, this blind man, is called into question, this man refuses to deny the authenticity of Jesus. And that's what we're going to really focus on this morning. Let's look at this. We left off in verse 24. His parents come. They deny any knowing of anything because they're scared. Poor leaders rule with fear. And that's how these guys got things done. They used fear. So the parents kind of threw their own kid under the bus, unfortunately. And they act like they don't know anything. Ask him. Well, let's do that. Verse 24. Then again called they the man that was blind and said unto him, give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. Let's talk about that. They call this blind man in, by the way, for the second time. They've already questioned him. They've already gone through the facts. He's already laid out the evidence, what took place. The parents, they don't offer the Pharisees any help. They basically plead the fifth. So they bring this blind man back in. And they say this. Number one, give God the praise. What's that all about? A little Jewish culture that might help. You guys may remember when we went through the book of Joshua. I'm just curious. How many people were here when we studied through the book of Joshua? Three of you. I know it was more than that. Anything? I don't remember. Well, we studied through the book of Joshua. I promise. It was really good, too. Sorry you missed it. Listen, in the book of Joshua, you might remember, they conquered Jericho victoriously, and God gave some commandments. Listen, give everything you find in this city, give it as an offering to God. They had to trust God. Well, we've been wandering around for 40 years. What about our needs? You've got to trust me. But you give the first to me, God says. So they do. Except, the second battle arises, this little city called Ai, significantly smaller than Jericho, significantly, but the Jews get their butts handed to them, if that's okay to say, on a Sunday morning. They lose horribly, embarrassingly. 36 of them actually die. So of course, in light of the victory in Jericho and the horrible defeat in Ai, Joshua goes, as their leader, what went wrong, God? And he gets before the Lord. Well, God says, listen, Joshua, there's sin in the camp. You guys remember? And long story short, it boils right down to this man, Achan, who stole from God, ultimately. And he's stashing stuff in his tent. Gold wedges and nice shirts. Sold his country out for a gold wedge and a nice shirt. Well, based on God's sovereignty and a little bit of good cop, bad cop, your parents know all about that. I know what you did, so out with it. We don't know anything. Sometimes that'll get you somewhere. But see, this guy Achan is brought before Joshua in the leadership, and do you remember what Joshua said? He says, give God the glory. Out with it. Confess what you did. And Achan does. My point is this, guys. What that language implies in the Jewish culture, it's just like putting somebody under oath. Give God the glory. And you would say that in a court setting just before you're trying to get somebody's testimony or a confession. It's like in our culture. If you've ever been to court and you have to testify, left hand goes on the Bible, raise your right hand. Do you swear? Tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help you God. I do. Hopefully your toes aren't crossed, right? That's the deal. So that's what's going on here. There's a lot at stake. As this blind man comes in and stands before the Jewish Supreme Court, which is what these men were, give God the glory. He's under oath. What you say could cost you your life. He understands that. And then they begin this hearing, if you want to call it that, with a loaded statement. Not fair. And wrong, by the way, and that's this. Look at this, verse 24. We know that this man is a sinner. Well, wait a minute. First of all, who are these men? these Pharisees. They were the most educated men of their day. They had poured fortunes into their education. These guys have letters before their name. They're the experts, brothers and sisters. And they say, we know. That little word know in the Greek, it means literally to be sure or to be convinced. So this is fact from these educated men's perspective. We are convinced that Jesus is a sinner. But wait a minute. Was Jesus a sinner? No. He wasn't at all, was he? In fact, he rose again, proving he was who he claimed to be. The resurrection of Christ. So, what's my point? My point is, we need to be real careful, brothers and sisters, how much weight we give the experts, even of our day. Education, sophistication. Listen, education is huge. I am not in any way suggesting education is not important. We need to be educated people. We need to know what we believe and be able to reason and debate with people. I think of all people, Christians ought to understand history and science and language and math. Yeah, you got time. Right? I really do. But my point is this. Just because somebody has an expertise and says evolution is fact, well, the truth is it isn't. It actually violates observable science and laws, truthfully. We got to be careful. And what determines? What should determine if we receive something as fact or not? What's the measuring stick, brothers and sisters? What is it? Yeah, good. I love the way you pick up the book. It's this. It's the Word of God. Is this your authority? That's a good question. Is this my authority? If the evidence of today or if the experts of today say something that violates this book, who are you going to believe? Listen, God is fairly smart. He really is. He inspired this book. He knows things. He made us. In fact, he was the only one, by the way, who was there in the beginning. He's the only one, right? So am I going to listen to the egghead, as much as I might respect him, or am I going to listen to the maker? To me, it's an easy conclusion. Educated people might be right. They might have some facts, but we can't necessarily just blindly accept what everybody says, because these men, these experts, were real wrong about what they were convinced of when it came to Jesus. Just something to think about. Verse 25, he answered, the blind man that is, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Now, what does this man say exactly? Because it kind of loses something in the English, not the truth. But I think it's even more clear when you study it out. He says, the fact that this man is a sinner, I am not convinced. When you read it in the English, it almost seems like he's like, I could go either way. I'm not sure about that. Well, when you read just a few more verses, you discover he was actually convinced of the opposite. He is not a sinner. So literally, he uses the same Greek word, the fact that this man is a sinner, I am not convinced of that. But this is what I'm convinced of. That I was a blind guy, and I see. In fact, I can see you. I can see how angry this whole thing is making you. Amazing, guys. We can debate intellectually and should be able to. Tragically, 0 to 25% of Christianity can even defend their faith. You know that's the truth? And do you know that two-thirds of our youth jump into college and enter the college campus, abandon their faith altogether? Why? Why are our kids going shipwrecked everywhere? And by the way, the research actually shows that they're doing it as early as junior high and high school now. Why? Why does a kid just say, yeah, I don't want anything to do with Jesus? The whole thing's a big sham. Why? Because I haven't done my job. That's why. I'll own it. I haven't done my job as a parent or as a pastor. And if there's any humility in you at all, you'll join me and say, yeah, me too. Trust Jesus. You know, let me tell you a few good stories. Apologetics, guys. We need to be teaching our kids that this stuff is true. This stuff is believable. We need to. And that's a why and how they're going to be successful. But at the same time, we should be able to argue lovingly and debate and reason with people on an intellectual level. And hopefully we're growing toward that. But the bottom line is, this man says, you know, listen, all the arguments aside, here's one thing I am sure of. I'm not the same guy I used to be. You know, no one can deny that. I am different. Facts, information, We can talk about those things, but you have to deal with the fact that Aaron Dudley is not the same Aaron Dudley he used to be. This blind guy is not the same guy. I can see. Understand that. The power and the work of God in our lives as individuals is something we want to put out there in the forefront. He does. He does. Well, verse 26, let's see how they, these religious men, respond to that. Then said they to him again, "What did he to thee, and how opened he thine eyes?" This is the second time they've questioned him like this. But before we look at his response, guys, would you just consider this? This chapter, chapter 9, it really does contrast relationship, just a simple, real, you know, sincere relationship between man and God, and religion. That's what you see being described here in John chapter 9. Religion, a works-based system to impress God, and hopefully, if you've done good enough, he'll let you in the end. That's religion, and it's hopeless, truthfully. Or a relationship that is the way God prescribed. You're in trouble. You were born that way. I die for you. I pay your sins. I'll pay your sin debt. And we can enter into a relationship with God through the blood of Christ. Well, listen. This here, these religious men, it's amazing to me that they are looking at a man that they know was born blind. They've evaluated all the evidence, and sure enough, this guy was born blind and he can see. But you know what? They overlook that. And what do these religious men want to have answers to? What is their emphasis or their focus? It's the what or the how. It's the method in getting that man from darkness to light. It's religion, guys. It looks like this. Let me put it in more modern terms. I got a friend, and I bring him to Mr. Religion. And I say, listen, here's my new friend. I want you to meet him. He's a brother in the Lord. He is a saved man. He's given his life to Jesus. And the religious man goes, that's great. How'd it happen? Well, I went into the bar every Friday night, and I sat down with him at the bar stool because I really believe God told me I needed to. I couldn't get him to come to church, so I had to go on his turf. I brought a brother with me for accountability, and I've been witnessing to him every Friday night, and this man has decided to repent, walk away from the bottle, and give his life to Christ. What do you think? You know what the religious man says? You did what? You went into a bar? You, a pastor, went into a bar? Yeah, but the part about this guy being saved, he's your brother. He's a new creation. Yeah, but you went into a bar, and you brought somebody with you? You're dragging some other Christian down into the mud? See, listen, my point is this, guys. Religious people are so focused on the methodology that they can't even see the wonderful things that God does. You know, Jesus hung out with drunks and thieves and prostitutes, and he was on the hot seat with the religious community for doing it. But yet they're getting set free all over the place. But that doesn't matter. The fact is, you had a Big Mac with a prostitute. I got a good friend. Really good friend. In fact, he's Brian Campbell's pastor. This conference that me and three of my brothers were at last week up in New York, Brian's pastor shared, and I'll tell you what, he rocked that place, didn't he? Just laid out, just this little city South Jersey guy with no hair and a really weird accent. And he brought the Word of God. It was a precious thing. But one of the things he does there in the armpit of America is, no, really, that's what he calls it. Don't get me in trouble. He goes to corners there in Kensington and Camden, corners with ladies, night ladies, and he sits with them and he leads these people to Christ. And he's got men with him. He's absolutely accountable. But this is a man driven by love. He sees how these women are enslaved. And to go there and say, listen, you need Jesus. Jesus has better for you than this. And to legitimately reach out in the name of the Lord. You know, he is not a well-loved man in the religious community. Because how could you do that? How could you go? How could I not, is his response. They need Jesus. These poor women are being used. It's so different, brothers and sisters. A real relationship with Christ and what religion says is often opposite. It really is. So we got to be wise. We can't put ourselves in compromising situations. Please don't misunderstand me. But that's a big difference in that. You can do things wisely and just refusing to be a part of a sinful, dirty world. That's not Christianity. That's selfish sterilization, as far as I'm concerned, as far as the Bible teaches. Would you consider that? These guys want to know what and how. They don't care about the fact that this guy can see miraculously. Got to be careful about that. Verse 27, and he answered them, I've told you already, and you did not hear. Wherefore would you hear it again? Will you also be his disciples? Yes, he's being sarcastic. The boldness in this guy, this is interesting. Is this leading to conversion? This blind guy is saying, I've already told you how it happened. You want to hear again? Will you be his disciples? Well, that stung. That annoyed these men. And guys, listen, what is the only option? If you're a religious man and you're a hypocrite and the truth exposes your hypocrisy, there's only two options. I was corrected the first service. Thanks, Eli. The one option is repentance, right? Owning it when you've blown it. When you've blown it, own it. The second one is what? If the truth exposes your hypocrisy, what's the one thing you'll have to do shy of repentance? It's attack the messenger, right? Have you found that to be the case as you're sharing Jesus with your family that you love? Listen, this lifestyle is going to kill you. It's going to kill you. Here's what the Bible says. Who do you think you are? They attack the messenger. That's all they can do. Discredit the messenger, and then for some reason it makes them feel better. You're a sinner too. You know what? You know how you can defuse that? Agree with him. Yeah, I know. That's why I'm here, trusting in Jesus daily. I'm with you. I need him. So what about you? Turn it right back on him. In love, of course. But consider this, guys. They attack him in verse 28. They revile him. They begin to curse him. And they say, thou art his disciple. Like, that's the worst thing that could possibly be. You're a follower of Jesus. And we're Moses' disciples. Like, that's the best thing in their case. We follow a man. Yeah. An imperfect man. Boy, talk about blind. These guys were way more blind than the guy who had been healed. We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. We don't know where this guy came from. Look at this blind man's response. This guy is not a theologian. He's brand new, guys. He's a baby. But because he has been shown grace, and because he has been changed, he sees things that you would think are logical. He sees things that the experts completely miss. We don't know where this guy came from. So he responds in verse 30, the man answered and said unto them, why, herein is a marvelous thing, that you know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened my eyes. You know what he's saying? Isn't it obvious? This is shocking. He has healed me, but yet you guys can't figure out where he came from. In other words, it's obvious he came from God. It should be obvious. He was sent from heaven. He's legit. Well, he goes on to preach to the preachers. Verse 31, now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshipper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. They answered and said unto him, thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. They excommunicated him, kicked him out of not just the temple for the day, but they cast him out of the Jewish faith. He was no longer welcome to be a worshiper. And you guys know what that meant for this poor man? He couldn't pray anymore from the Jewish perspective. He couldn't fellowship with God because God's presence dwelt in the temple. That was his understanding. Jesus is going to fix that in just a minute. He would be disowned by his own family. That's what was at stake here. And no Jew could do business with him from this point on. So he would potentially die, starve to death, poor. That's what happened. That's the end result of this man standing for Jesus. But before we just allow these men to kick him out and disregard this powerful sermon, guys, we've got to look at this. This man, first of all, says in verse 31, we know that God heareth not sinners. What is that all about? And is there some truth to that? Well, absolutely there is. First of all, ultimately, does God hear sinners? Well, I'm just curious. How many people in this room profess faith in Christ? You have put your trust in Jesus. I'm just raising and indicate that. Well, good. Well, then obviously God hears sinners, right? Because that relationship had to start somewhere. We'd all be in rough shape. But listen, in the sense that God hears sinners is this, guys. The prayer that he's listening for, the communication that he's looking for from the sinner is, forgive my sins, cleanse me, you are Lord. That's what saves us, the Bible says. To confess that Jesus is Lord and to believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead will be saved. If that's the case, then you understand instantaneously you're no longer a sinner. Yes, we still fail and we're still sinners, but we've been forgiven. We've been made righteous because of the blood of Jesus. It's like this. The Jewish law actually said it was illegal to touch a leper. But Jesus went around touching lepers all the time. But you understand, as soon as he made contact with lepers, they're instantly cured. And Jesus is saying, what leper? Do you see a leper? I don't see a leper. This guy's perfect. So in that sense, he communicates and listens to sinners because we're made instantaneously righteous. Not on our own accord, but because of the grace and the blood of Christ. So listen. In that sense, of course, God listens to sinners, but it says, and this is what this blind man was no doubt quoting, Psalm 66, verse 18. I bet some of you know this verse. He or she that regards iniquity in their heart, what's it say? The Lord will not hear them. You guys familiar with that verse? The individual who regards iniquity in their heart, the Lord will not hear them. Here's how it looks. Kind of put it in modern terms. Let's use marriage as an example. Something we can all relate to. If you're not married, you probably want to be. Okay, moving aside. All kidding aside, ladies, would you just picture this, okay? Picture the man that you love. And for a month straight, this man is coming home at midnight, 1 o'clock in the morning. For a month straight. And on one occasion, you decide to meet him at the door. I've had enough of this. I'm going to meet this man at the door. And as this man comes in, he smells like the perfume of another woman. And the closer you get, you realize there is lipstick on his collar. And that man sits his wife down and says, listen. And he gazes into her eyes and says, have I ever told you I love you? Have I ever told you how important you are to me? What would you do, wife? Right? Hey, listen. That's not holy. Well, still, probably would be your reaction. Do you guys understand that is exactly the way the Lord sees the person that is living in blatant sin? What is sin? It is personally offensive towards God. It's not just a rule that you broke. Sin is adultery with your Maker. It crushes his heart. You understand that? It's not just, oh, that's the rule. Sorry, here's the consequence. It crushes his heart as he sees people being unfaithful to the one that gave him life. And in that state, regarding iniquity in our heart, literally protecting it, this is my sin. I will not give it up. But yet, there's moments where we go, oh God, have I told you how much I love you? Big guy up there, you know? And God says, no, I'm not going to listen to that. I can't just allow you to slap me in the face and live unfaithfully, and then because you want a Band-Aid because you've ruined your life, then you come to me like I'm some genie in a bottle. Does it work that way? You need to get your sin dealt with. I needed to get my sin dealt with and removed. You need to walk in a pure, right relationship. Do you understand? That's what this blind man understands, and that's what we need to understand. But, having said that, it's obvious that Jesus had a right relationship with his Father because of how his Father worked in his life. Not just the miracles, but his holy life. The fact that he would get along with him. All the things about Christ indicate he was right with his Father. Very important that we understand that. These men disregard that very logical presentation, and they say, you were born in sins. Again, they attacked the messenger. And they cast him out. Well, let's finish this up. Let's see how Jesus responds to that. It says at the end of verse 34, and they cast him out. Don't be confused. That is excommunicated. And look at this, verse 35. And Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, that means he immediately began the pursuit of this individual. Jesus immediately goes after the one that had been cast out. That's Jesus. And he said unto him, Dost thou believe on the Son of God? And he answered and said, Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe, and he worshipped him. Now, we'll look at that. We'll look at this closely. But listen, first thing I want you guys to see, when Jesus had heard that this individual was cast out, he would not quit until he found this guy. He pursued him. Now, why is that a big deal? Well, I think, again, Jesus is modeling something for us, Christian. One of the things you hear a lot in Christian circles is effective evangelism. A lot of times it's seminars on how to be an effective evangelist. And a lot of times they have that southern draw, evangelist. Well, listen, there's a lot to say about that. And there is, certainly biblical principles when it comes to how to effectively win people to Christ. Sure. But listen, I personally believe the most effective evangelism is just this, what Jesus is modeling. I learned this from my pastor. You want to be effective? You want to win souls? You pray on Satan's strays. In fact, I wrote that in my first Bible. It hit me like a ton of bricks. Pray on Satan's strays. In other words, go after the rejects that have been chewed up and spit out by the enemy. The people that are on the outside of society, rejected, no longer welcome in circles of worship. I can't go to that church. They know me. Or they've been burned. Guys, I'm telling you, it is increasingly common that as we reach out to people, you discover, I will never go back to church. I hate God. I don't want anything to do. Why? Why are you so bitter towards God? Because, and if they're honest, they'll lay out something that they went through, and they were legitimately burned by God's people, even victimized by God's people. Do you guys know that is common in our country? Well, we have a tendency, for some reason, to be intimidated by those people. They're so bitter. They're so angry. How could I possibly? You know, they're angry with God. But look, Jesus specifically targeted those individuals. I'm making that guy my business until I show him real Jesus. He's bitter. He's angry because he has had God misrepresented to him. Religion, you know, these rules. But if he could just see who Jesus really is, then we could win him. We could bring healing to that bitter, angry heart. I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, that ought to be our agenda. And I'll just be honest with you, and this might be offensive to some people in the room. I hope it isn't. That was what the Lord really stirred in us coming here. Yeah, it was to go after the rejects. Wait a minute. What are you suggesting? Just this. I'm a reject. I know what it's like to walk in a church smelling like drugs and long hair and just sense in the room, you're a disgrace, kid. Disgrace to your parents. Disgrace. You're a disgrace. I know what that's like. I know what it's like to feel unwelcomed. And you know, in my pride, sometimes I'd harden myself and say, deal with it. You know how we do that. But listen, the truth is, Jesus would go after those people. He would not disown Jesus, this man. He stood for even the simple understanding of Jesus. You know what? Because of that, Jesus wouldn't disown him. He confessed what he knew, and Jesus confessed him and was willing to associate himself with him. And in the process, reveals to this man who real Jesus is. He says, hey, do you believe in the Son of God? If I knew who he was, sir, that word Lord literally in that context, sir, speaks respectfully. And Jesus says, listen, the guy you see and the one you're talking to is the Son of God. What's the automatic response? Lord, that's in the ultimate sense, absolute master, I believe. And he worshipped him. Would you guys please take note of that? The response of this blind man's, ex-blind man's heart and really coming to understand who Jesus is was worship. Whatever happened to that? Worship. But why has church become a beauty pageant? You know, we use the term in church a lot, special music. Well, music is special, I guess. But, you know, in many cases it's like a performance. Why has church become something less than just real, simple, authentic worship of God? Well, I strongly suggest because we've moved away from the relationship that Jesus wants to religion. the emphasis on the outward. It's tragic. But this man worships Jesus, and notice, guys, he worships Jesus specifically in light of who Jesus is, not even necessarily what Jesus did. He was already made blind hours before, potentially. And maybe he rejoiced and thanked God, but he is worshiping at the feet of Jesus at this point. By the way, Jesus has to be God in this case. If he was just a man, he would not receive worship. And this Jew would not offer it if he was anything less than God. Jesus is God. That's what makes his sacrifice significant. If he's just a man, who cares if he died? His blood's dirty like mine. But he was God, sinless. Just like these men came to find out later by his resurrection. So worship at Jesus' feet, and Jesus absolutely receives it. But let me just say this, guys. We need to be people who worship. And not just on Sunday. Not just on Thursday night or Sunday night. We need to be worshipers. See, this blind man who was healed was doing the thing that these religious leaders had never done. Do you understand that? This system that they held to was just that, a system. But this man who had been healed and touched by Jesus was doing the thing that God had made him to do. Just love and adore and worship God. These religious experts had never even experienced that in their whole life. Cutting edge. Well, consider that. Worshippers. Let's read these last three verses. And Jesus said, "For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and they which see might be made blind." Now, some of you are thinking, probably, wait a minute, doesn't that contradict what Jesus said in the past? Didn't Jesus say, "I didn't come to judge, but I came to save"? Well, now he's saying, "I did come to judge." Well, you need to understand this. Judge in the sense, there's two types of judging that the Bible talks about. There is the eternal condemnation, where you sentence somebody to hell or heaven, whatever the case may be. We're forbidden, by the way, to judge that way. I can't pretend to know what's in my brother's heart. Only God has access to that information. That's judging. But to discern what an individual is based on his action and his fruit, I'm commanded to do that. You know, to look at somebody who's in sin and say, "You can't do that. Don't judge me." You'll get that fired at you quite a bit. Well, that's not the judging we're forbidden to do. No, I see this in your life. I don't have to wonder. It's right there. Repent, man. It's going to kill you. Well, in that sense, a determination on who the individual is, Jesus came to do. Guys, understand, who Jesus is and how we as individuals respond to who he is determines who we are. Does that make sense? You've got to stand on one side or the other of Jesus. He's either Lord or he's a lunatic. Right? And that's what Jesus is saying. My coming to earth determines who every man is, truthfully. Truth incarnate. And look, those that cannot see, he brings sight, obviously in reference to spiritual sight. And those that think they can see are made blind. Well, what did he mean by that? He goes on. Verse 40, some of the Pharisees, which were with him, heard these words, and they said unto him, "Are we blind also? Was that to us? Come out with it, Jesus. Talk plainly if you're indirectly referring to us as blind." And here's what he says to them. "If you were blind, you should also, or you should have no sin. But now you say, 'We see,' therefore your sin remains." What in the world? Well, here it is, guys, in closing. To admit blindness, to admit, "Lord, I don't get it. I'm lost. I need what you have for me. I need clarity in life. I need direction in life." Anybody who comes to God admitting in humility, "I can't see. I can't figure life out by myself. I need your help." God will bring sight to that individual. All who seek will find. All that ask get their questions answered. And all who knock, the door is open. That's what Jesus said. But the people who insist, "I don't need you, Jesus. I see fine, thank you. I don't need your light, your truth. I don't need your guidance or your rules." Well, walk in blindness then. That's what he's saying. Our punishment, brothers and sisters, our judgment on the other side of eternity, it is directly based on how much we knew, how much truth we were exposed to. God is fair. A lot of times you'll be talking to somebody and you'll say, listen, you need Jesus. He's the only way. He's the only way to heaven. And they will frequently say, well, what about that guy in the jungle, South America? What about the aborigine or the person who is primitive in his, you know, as far as his society, and he's never heard the name of Jesus? You mean to tell me God would send that man to hell who has never heard of the name of Jesus? Well, no. He wouldn't send him to hell because he's never heard the name of Jesus. He sent him to hell because he was a liar and a murderer, just like you and me, born a sinner. But listen, do you understand that anybody has an advantage that can see and be a part of this world? Creation itself should lead us to God, the Bible says. And all who seek, once again, will find. And there's plenty of examples of tribal people going, I don't buy it. I don't buy what my ancestors have told me. There's a God above all this. There's testimonies of such individuals, and missionaries were sent there, and sure enough, whole churches are born. So you know what? If you're concerned about the guy in the jungle, go there and bring him the gospel. That's what you ought to say to that person. Go bring the gospel to him if you're so concerned. But they're not. They just want to get out of Dodge. But here's the truth. The truth is, the person that should be really concerned about rejecting Jesus and going to hell is the American. Because we have more truth here, brothers and sisters, than anywhere on the planet. To die and go to hell from America is a severe judgment. We got Christian t-shirts and radio stations and television programs, Christian bumper stickers, Christian bubble gum, right? Books everywhere, churches everywhere. To reject the truth, the plain truth, the simple truth, and to enter into eternity, that's a scary thought. And that's what Jesus is saying. If you see, you think you don't need me, you are still in your sins. But to admit, I need to see, help me, show me the truth, then you will be set free. Our judgment is based on what we know, what we were exposed to. Well, let that burden your hearts, guys, for the citizens of your community. And let that drive us to tell them the truth and reason with them. Well, last but not least, what we studied this morning, again, I believe, is the difference between a relationship with Jesus, the boldness and just a simple faith, and religion, a complicated system of works and rules. Where are you at this morning? That's a legitimate question. What has been your understanding of God up to this point? Is it just, I'm trying to earn his favor by doing things, or have you really entered into a relationship with Jesus based on his blood? Only you can ask yourself that question. Let's pray. Let's pray in light of that. Lord, thank you so much for your word. And thank you for the truth of your word. And Lord, I know there's potentially people here that have been burned. Lord, they hurt. And because of that, maybe they've set up walls against you and your people. Would you please, Lord Jesus, show them what you've shown me, that just because people have misrepresented you, that does not change who you really are, Lord. You're true, your word is true, you love them, and it grieves your heart, quite honestly. I know it does, in light of the dishonest things that take place in this world. Would you minister to those people in this room, Lord, that have been hurt by people that they love? Would you show them, Lord, that freedom comes in denying themselves and serving others? Really committing to serving you and serving people. Lord, I just pray you'd bring all of us in this room this morning into a place of victory and freedom, Lord, in our walk. And if there's anybody here, Lord, that does not know you, they have not yet made peace with you based on your recipe, not the one they like themselves, but based on how you have ordered redemption. Lord, I pray they wouldn't leave today without coming and allowing me or somebody that they know knows you to pray with them and lead them in a prayer of repentance, Father. I trust that your Spirit would work that way in this group of people, Lord. We love you and we praise you. Bless our day, Lord, as we fellowship and eat with our families. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless, guys. Thanks for coming. If you need prayer...